Conversations with Maitreya, June 14th, 2003.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to the Mission of Maitreya, Eternal Divine Path Conversation Room. We will be spending our time for next 2 hours together, and we will discuss the mission of Maitreya, Eternal Divine Path, the revelation that seems all of you know in the room, and have read in the website, and hopefully read so. I know what we teach and what we are trying to accomplish and convey to humanity, to bring them together and unify them as God's children, at the same time called elect, those who have been called to this mission, to take this message to every human, let them know that God is one, and He has sent all these religions to humanity, and we are in the last days of God's revelations to man, and the end time is here, and we have to bring humanity to understand that God's way is the only way. Any other way will not bring peace, unity, and oneness that we all want on earth. Hopefully, we learn more about these teachings and we reach to more humans all over the earth and teach them that they have to come out of the Babylon the Great, which is this world, and come together as children of God, and therefore work together to spread this message to humanity, to every corner on earth. God has brought us this tool so we can easily accomplish this, because we can indeed reach every corner on earth with website, with our connection to internet, with going and talking to different people and let them know that they are not separated from each other, and each of them is a part of a greater truth. And this greater truth is the teaching that we brought to humanity and unified them as the revelation of the seven seals, which come at the end time, and then the seven seals are open, all religions of the world will be unified, and it has. A lot of people come to our room and say, no, it's impossible to unify all humanity or all religions, but it is possible for God. Actually, that goes very well with the saying in the Revelation that nobody could open their book. Everybody says it's impossible to unify all religions of the world, but it was possible. That is why it was so necessary for this revelation to come and show humanity, yes, it is indeed possible, because God knew what He was doing all along, and He was sending each part of the greatest sign as one seal to humanity, and now He has put them all together and shows exactly how the seven seals come together and manifest the path. Will you talk on what faith is, please? Well, there is two ways to know God. One way is to experience Him, and then, of course, after you experience Him, you will know God exists, and therefore you will have faith. And faith is the belief on God even when you fall in the lower nature. Even after you experience God, you don't always remember that you are connected to God. And therefore, in those moments that you fall to your lower natures, you have to say, I believe in God, I have my faith in God. Faith is when you bring the greatest revelation on earth and few people listen, and therefore You have faith that God said He will bring His kingdom. You have the faith. Faith is to go to the extreme to do God's will and know that no matter what, God's will be done. Another way is to become religious and have faith on some dogmas and believing those dogmas are correct, then all the evidence on earth says they are not. Therefore, faith also can be three kinds, from knowledge, passion, or ignorance. Faith from ignorance is believing what the preachers say and not seek and ask and knock and find the truth by yourself, but believing other people what God said instead of going and seeking yourself. Faith from the passion is when you use God and His revelation and His teachings to gain material thing in the world. Therefore, it becomes a business. And we can see a lot of faith on earth are on business, and they're using God to gain material things. And therefore, faith is from passion when you use God for that purpose. And the faith from knowledge is when you listen to the word of God. And that is the only place you can find the truth by listening to the word of God. And those are in the scriptures, not people who come up with their own ideas or explanation, but the words that God has revealed. And then prophets have come and explained those words to you and humanity. Therefore, you have a good grip of the word of God yourself. Do not listen to anybody. You want to go to God, listen to the scriptures and the revelation that He has sent through His prophets who have come with a clear sign that they have fulfilled the prophecies. They have been foretold to come. And when those prophets come, they bring the word of God to humanity. And therefore you can have trust that those words are from God for sure. If they have not fulfilled the prophecy, no matter how much they say they know God, they are not the mouthpiece of God. Therefore, you have to listen to those words from these prophets. The greatest way to have faith and know God is the direct experience with God. Of course, you have to be very careful. A lot of people are experiencing, and they think they've experienced God, but they experience their own ego, and usually they know them by the way they say they know God. If there is an egoistical approach or feeling is in their saying that they know God, then they really don't know God. It is their ego, and they will create suffering for themselves and for other people. But the true word of God are sent by scriptures and through His mouthpiece. Therefore, trust on those things, not trust on human whose ego usually is in the way and they cannot connect to God. Therefore, faith is to believe in God, and it can be three kinds. It can be from ignorance, which is not correct, from passion to use God to gain the world, and from knowledge is to understand God and His scriptures and eventually experiencing. Go ahead, Ashley.
Thank you. The Bible tells us that if we have faith as far as a mustard seed, we could move mountains. Now, one of the problems I have in understanding why over 2,000 years of Christian belief, anyway, nobody has ever, with faith, prayed for world peace.
Well, when Christ said that, He meant the third kind, the faith from knowledge, the faith on God's will. First of all, the faith you have should be from knowledge, therefore it's the will of God. And if it's the will of God, therefore God wants that mountain to be moved, and then you say the mountain move, and you have the faith, and if it's according to the will of God, that mountain have no choice, it will move. But if you are not connected to God directly and it's not the will of God, you have faith from the ignorant or passion, no matter how much you say that mountain move, it won't, because it is not the will of God. So the first step to have that kind of faith is to be connected directly to God and be close to Him and know His will, and therefore your will and His will are one. For 2,000 years, Christians were willing everybody become Christian. But that is not the will of God. It has never was, it never will. Because there are seven seals and seven revelation and seven religion have to come. Therefore, no matter how much they will, it is not going to happen. No matter how much they have the faith that it will happen, it won't. Therefore, we can see that our will has to be one with the will of God. Now, this is the will of God, and the scriptures clearly says that when the seven seals are opened, there will be an upheaval on earth. There is going to be tribulation, destruction, and many will perish in the process. But at the end, the elect will inherit the earth, and there will be a kingdom on earth for 1,000 years of peace, prosperity, and godliness. Now we can see this is the will of God. Now will this, it will happen. Because your will and God's will is the same, but you have to have the faith on it. You know, if you don't have the faith, then you get discouraged, because you can see the world is not listening to the revelation of God, and they are very busy killing each other and destruction and wars and domination and ungodliness. And you say, how is this possible? It is a mountain. We are trying to move a mountain, and we have the faith it will move. Therefore, that sentence is correct. Christ was true. If you truly have faith, you truly are close to God, and your will and God's will are the same, it will happen, no matter how hard the task looks and how impossible it sounds, it will happen. It will. Therefore, you cannot will something that is not according to God, and it will happen. So faith can be a blind faith. You might wish something to happen, it will not, or you might have the faith or the will wish the same as God's will, and then it will happen. So we have the first thing is to know the scriptures, the will of God, the word of God. How God has been sending all this revelation to humanity, and now this is His will. For example, you can say, I have the faith, I can feel that this mission is not going to happen, or doesn't happen. It is impossible, your will not going to happen, because your will is against God's will. So the first step is to know the will of God, and to know the will of God is the scriptures and revelation sent by prophets, and of course the most important one is the last one, which explains everything to humanity and shows the way and the will of God. If you still have your will, if you have your own teaching, if you still believe you know better than the prophet, then you have willfulness and you cannot see the truth done by God, and no matter how much you will, it is not gonna happen. So Christ meant, if what you're saying is the same as the will of God, that will happen. I hope that makes sense. If it doesn't, go ahead and ask a question or follow up and or have conversation with me. You know, what do you think the will is? Do you think it is correct or something else? Go ahead.
My question was, what originally was what is faith? I don't think necessarily faith has anything to do with God. I have faith in my car start, but I think it probably exactly will. So that's not really what I was driving at. I wanted to know if faith is a power, like it suggests in the Bible. If we ask anything in faith of God, we will receive.
Yeah, well, you can ask God a small things. Okay, I want a car. If you have really faith, He might give it to you. It's like a little child that is sitting there and crying, his mother gives him a toy. And the child starts playing with the toy and is not bothering the mother anymore, so mother can go and do the chores or things she has to do for anybody who is taking care of the child. And therefore, if you're really crying for the toys, God might give it to you and say, here it is, you can have it. But if you throw the toy away and say, no, I don't want the toys, I want you, mother, or I want you, God, the mother has no choice but to pick up the child and say, come, and child has the mother. So if you're talking about having the small things, that is possible. If you have a faith that God is going to give you a car or a small little thing, he might do that because you really don't want God, you want toys, and he got to give it to you, so you'll be happy about it, but you are not going to have God. So we can see it depends how much you want from God. If you want God himself and say, no, I don't want your toys, and I'm just want you, God, then God says, go and listen to my prophet, that is my will, and your will become his will. So in a small thing, you might correct. If you really have the faith that you will receive something small, you might. Okay, but that is kind of a not really wanting God, but wanting material thing. You know, is that answer your question? Or go ahead, Ashley.
You said if we have faith and we ask God for something, we might get it. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if we have faith, we will get it. I don't want a car, I've got a car. I'm just using it as an example. Why don't people of faith that are praying for a cure for AIDS, say, surely somebody out there has enough faith that that cure will be found now?
Well, that's what I was saying, because that is not the will of God. No matter how much they have the faith, which is not faith based on God's will, it's not going to happen. They can have the faith of the universe, but their faith is based not on the stone, but on the sand. Their faith is what they wish to happen. Go ahead, actually.
So that means, surely, that God's will is, the world is as it is. And for you or anybody else to say that the world needs to change to become more spiritual is against God's will.
No, that is not correct, because God has already sent his will in the scriptures, and in all the scriptures he says he has his elect. There's going to be a last day. This elect will bring the kingdom of heaven on earth, and that is the will of God. And therefore, the people will change. The earth will change to something that is coming to it. So therefore, that's not correct to say that this is not the will of God, the kingdom come, because that's exactly what the will of God is. The kingdom will come because God said it will. No matter how we will wish against it, it will not come through, because God said the kingdom will come on earth. So we can see that is the will of God, and that's what God has created the scripture, created, you know, the word that he sent to humanity, and explained in his books, that revelations, that yes, there are the chaff, and there are the wheat, and there are the elect, and there are the people who are growing together. This earth is terrible. They're not listening to my word, and we see they don't. So we can see that God's will is the kingdom come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and the people will change, and that is the will of God. But if you say nothing is going to change, that is actually against the will of God. Go ahead, actually.
Well, you suggested just now that the will of God is that there isn't a cure for AIDS. Well, I can go along with that. It still doesn't explain what faith is to me, and I'm not being argumentative. I really would like to understand what it is. I believe faith was the correct use of knowledge?
The correct use of knowledge is the will of God. If you use the knowledge that God has given to humanity correctly, that's what God wants, actually. And you say that having the cure for AIDS is not the will of God. Where the AIDS come from? Who gets them? If a clean and pure man marries a pure woman in a very early age, then she is virgin and he is virgin, or both of them are pretty pure, and they stay together for the rest of their life and have children and follow God's will, could anybody get saved? Or if we do fornication and all that God said you should not do, or do the things that he said you should not do, and you get AIDS, aren't you going against the will of God? So we can see that God has already set the way that purity and unity and cleanliness and health will come to you, and we go against his will, and then we will that something that happened to us not happen. Those things have God sent to wake up humanity to understand that his way is the purity and unity and cleanliness and health and all that. We will and wish to go against his will, and at the same time nothing happened to us. That's impossible. It will happen to us. And that is why we have to go back to the Word of God and see what he said is pure and correct and good and wholesome and unity and happiness. And how the society will go back to the grace of God, and people will start respecting each other and be able to communicate with one another and be honest and good to each other. And when we go against the will of God, all those things goes down the drain. And the people are not honest with each other, they are not good to one another, and everybody wants to take advantage of everybody else, and on. It's a snowball. The whole thing is not a snowballing, and we don't know what happened. We don't realize what, because we are going against the will of God, and we are not following what God did is the correct way for a human to live. And the prophet comes and warns man and says, look, you are going against the will of God, therefore that's why you're suffering, that's why your society is falling, that is why you're not nice to one another anymore, or you don't have the grace of God, and on and on. And that's what you see. The will of God is a set of rules on the universe, which if you go against them, you create karma. And they call it sin or whatever. And that, of course, bring destruction and disunity and that all that there is. So we have to realize the correct faith is based on the will of God. The correct faith is knowing the knowledge of God, and which is in the scriptures, and applying them in our lives, in our children's life, in our society, and eventually so the effect is a society based on grace, a life based on grace, a family based on grace. Of course, human is willful and doesn't want to do what God says, because from the very beginning they didn't want to listen to God. Therefore, we will see that God said, okay, I'm going to let you guys be together and live together for 12,000 years, and at the end of the 12,000 years, I will open the seven seas and send this revelation and let you know what is my will and why each of these religions has been sent to humanity, and now they have been put together. Therefore, we can see that we have a long way to go for humanity to realize that going against the will of God is going against the laws of the universe, and going against the law will create all the problems on earth. So you are correct, but the first step is to have the correct knowledge and then implement it correctly and use it correctly. Okay, God's will is. God's will is what? God's will, if God, then you can put anything in front of the is, in it becoming. Yes, God is. Therefore, He can put anything in front of God, and it is. That's why God is everything. But his will is what? His will, you have to put something in front of is. And if just is, and there is nothing in front of the is, there is nothing is here. It's just to be. In that state, God is not manifested. Yes, you're right. God is. But in that state, God is unmanifested God. Go ahead, Shakti.
Thank you, Maitreya G. As I'm listening to this, it brings to mind a question that I wanted to ask a long time ago and never asked it, but I've seen that it goes along with it. And so you teach that a sin against an individual can be forgiven by God, but sins against society are not forgiven. And it seems this kind of goes along with that, going against God's will, such as what's happened in our society with humanity and the AIDS and all of these things. So this would be a sin against society that can't be forgiven, and maybe you could give some other examples of sins against society. Thank you, Maitreya G.
Yeah, if something do something bad to you, it is really up to you to forgive them or forgive them not. That is up to you individually. If you want to forgive them, then fine. That's the end of the story. God made it very clear in his scriptures that the acceptable way of unification between two individuals is to become one flesh. That man and the woman come together and become one flesh. And then, of course, they go and create a unit of family, and that is the whole base of the communist of life, is pure couples married together, and they continue to be together for the rest of their life, and they create the family, and the family is based on the communist of life, and the communist of life is based on the kingdom of heaven on earth. Therefore, we can see, if you go against that, you are harming the society, and therefore it's not forgiven. It's very simple and easy, as God said, this is the way it is. So we can see that is the knowledge, that is the correct knowledge we have now. Now, if we really understand that, we believe on that, then the next step is to apply that knowledge correctly, which means to bring it to our own life, to bring it to our family's life, bring it to the society, and teach the society this is the correct way. Otherwise, there will be suffering. And there will be. Okay? No matter how much you like what I say, or you don't like what I say, doesn't make any difference. This is the truth. And if we believe God exists, and we believe on his word, which he said them in the scriptures and prophets, and you know, repeated them over and over again in all the scriptures, now we can say, this is a correct knowledge. Now I am going to implement in my life and in my society. The more people understand that, the more people accept that, the more people use this knowledge correctly and apply it to their life, the more we can see that the whole earth come together and become godly, and God's community will be formed and the kingdom will come. We have first to realize what the words of God are. And after that, of course, we will implement them in our life. So, yes, your will is very powerful. It is the same as the will of God. And that's why, as I said many times, that somebody said, I didn't realize how good the Ten Commandments or the laws of God is until I start following them. After following them, I'm free. My energy is absolutely focused in the greater things, and I'm not pulled all different directions, and I am here with the great joy of doing, you know, what has to be done in this lifetime, and I'm progressing in a greater degree. Human, of course, they are willful. They think they know better. Well, exactly that's what happened in the Garden of Eden, didn't it? You know, Adam and Eve said, no, we know better than God what is good and what is not good. And therefore, willfulness of man makes them not to follow the word of God. So you can see that the will of God is the first thing we have to realize and recognize and implement in our lives, and also to implement to others. But of course, if somebody did something bad to you, it's up to you. You can forgive them. You say, yes, I forgive you. I'm not going to spend my energy, become revengeful and destructive, and think about how I can get back at you because you did something back to me. I'm going to just forgive you and continue in my progress towards a greater degree. That you can forgive. But what happens that affects the society and destroys it, it should not be forgiven. It should, people have to be taught, to be educated, make them to realize what is the God's way and base the society and communities of life based on those correct knowledge, and then we will have the communities of life, and communities of life is the base of the kingdom of heaven on earth. Go ahead, Ashley.
Yes, sir. The will of God, if I'd like to get back to that, if I may. In the beginning, God willed the world into existence, or the universe into existence. So surely, God's will is the creative force. If God wills the world to be at peace, it will. Just because he wills it, surely, heaven.
Oh, okay. I can see there, right there, that you haven't completely either read our teachings or didn't understand completely what the teaching is. God didn't will the creation to existence. The whole creation came to existence because of the disturbance in the balance between forces in the universe, because there was a wish, there was a desire arose in the beginning in the universe, which was in the balance and equilibrium, and that going out of balance, create chaos. That's why in the beginning, in the Bible, it doesn't say God created the universe. It says it was chaos, and the darkness was upon the deep, and the Spirit of God moved, and then, of course, later he created the creation. So that original chaos has nothing to do with the God's will. It was with the going out of balance of the forces, and therefore that chaos has been created. So the God's will actually is to bring the chaos back to equilibrium and bring those parts of the universe which are out of balance back to the Godhead or equilibrium or pure consciousness. That's what we call Christ the Godhead. Buddha said Nirvana, and different names for them in different religions. But that is what the whole will of God is, to bring that chaos back to the equilibrium. Therefore, he willed the creation of the creation after the chaos. So in the beginning, he didn't will that chaos to be created, and therefore, if you read our teaching, you will be helped in understanding in a greater degree what is the will of God and how that works in the universe. Go ahead, Fibrizio.
Yeah, thank you. I guess I'm having a little problem with the whole concept of God's will. Because to me, God's will implies a God with human traits. Matter of fact, I even have a problem using the pronoun he in relation to God, because that also implies human traits. Your teaching suggests that God delivers a message through a chosen prophet, but not that God forms judgments or expectations of the humans. Because if God did have judgments and expectations, that means that God, whatever God is attached to the results. So it seems to me that that would give God some petty emotions by being attached to the results of the message that is being delivered to his prophets. My concept is that our task is to find our way back to the source, back to God. It's not God's role to interfere or intervene in our struggle, only to deliver the message. end of comment.
Well, it's very loaded comment or whatever question. First of all, we talk about if God has the quality of man. As I explained last couple of weeks, there are different levels of Godhead. In the one level, He just is. It's in pure consciousness. He completely in ananda, or joy, and in that sense, it doesn't have any connection to the created universe, but He is or she is beyond all. And another level is the creative force of creation, which in that level God is concerned because of the original chaos, and the whole will is to bring that part back to Godhead. In that level, He has a will, He is engaged in the creative force, and therefore He is affected with the creative force at the same time is not. That is why the scripture says man is created in the image of God. Therefore, image means likeness. You and God are alike. Of course, He's not in His lower nature. In the highest level, in the highest level, there is no lower emotions that is attachment, desires, and the thing that makes man to fall. Again, the problem is you are trying to explain God. You cannot explain God, you experience God. And that is the way of purification and realization of God. And you cannot explain it. Therefore, man and God are in each other's image, and therefore God is the same as us, but He's not in His lower nature, man is. He's neither man nor woman, nor either, but both, and beyond. If you study our teaching, God is male and female. Male is the logic, and female is the creative force, and therefore you cannot say, is he or she? It's it, and at the same time it has both potential in him. So, according to our teaching, we are not calling him or she or any gender relates to him. And also attachment to the result. Even in our teaching, you expect the result. We never said do not expect result. You come to this room, you expect something. Otherwise you wouldn't come to the room. You go to Paltak, you expect something. You go out and take your car and go out there, you're going there expecting to accomplish some tasks or do something. Okay? So expectation is always there. We expect something to happen. I give this satsang, I expect something. I expect to reach to greater degree to humanity. But don't be attached to the results. And that's exactly what God is. God has created this universe. He expects people will progress, become the elect, and they progress and go back to Godhead. But He's not just attached to the result. If He didn't progress, He's not going to be unhappy and get depressed and all that for it. But He expects that all His revelation and His work will give results and fruit. But if it didn't, He's God, and He's not attached, and He's surrendered and submitted in and is one with the will, the highest will in the universe, but it will happen. When you put a lot of effort in something that you want to resolve, you will get eventually some result. But if it didn't happen, you're not attached to it. So again, understand our teaching in a deeper level, and you have to empty your cup. Okay? If you already think you know the truth, you read our teaching with that color. It's just like a law of perception. We each have a different color of glasses on our eyes and see the world differently. So we have to take that glass out before we can approach these new teachings and empty our cup and let it fill you up. Become a sponge. Let it soak in. Instead of always comparing and judging it with your own understanding and coloring it with what you think it should look like. So the first step in approaching our teaching is to empty your cup Christians say, I don't know anything. I'm a little child. That's what Christ said, you know. The children will enter the kingdom, and those who think they already know won't. So become a little child and approach the teaching with that approach. So don't color the teaching with you already know. Therefore, you can benefit in a greater degree. And you really understand the teaching. It exactly explains, you know, what happened, how the whole universe went out of balance. The whole idea is to go back to the balance. Even in life, we have to become balanced. You know, we have to create a balanced life. If you go too much in any direction, it's not good. If you meditate all the time, don't read anything, that's not good. If you read all the time, don't meditate, it's not good. If you go to the world and be worldly, it's not good. If you become too spiritual, you become escapist, that's not good. So it's kind of you have to bring a balance into your life, and in that balance, of course, you progress in a greater degree. The teaching is different than anything anybody who has encountered in their life. Therefore, it will take much longer time to really become familiar with the base of what is being revealed. It is not that God creates the creation from the very beginning. It is not that God is not like us. The scriptures clearly says we are in His image. We have the same qualities that God has. Of course, God doesn't have the lower nature. You can say the lower nature of God is this creation. In the higher nature, He is beyond this creation. Again, welcome to our room. This is the mission of Maitreya, Eternal Divine Path. You can go to our website and see the new revelation. This is the revelation of unification of all religions. But first, understand our teachings and let that soak into your soul, and then let we discuss those questions. And in order to reach this teaching in a greater degree, is you have to forget what you know. And if you keep what you know, then you have a colored glass on your eye, and therefore you cannot completely see the teaching, but you color it with what you know yourself. As I said, I didn't believe in God and all those things because they didn't make sense. And I had a lot of questions that then nobody could answer them. When this revelation came, they're all answered. That's why I can give you the answer, because I was searching for answers and nobody could give me. And when I received this, it did answer me, and I'm hoping that I can hopefully answer your questions, and then you can give the same answer to the people out there. So satisfy them. So they become like a sponge and satisfied with the answers, and therefore they become a part of God's Word. The mission of Maitreya is based on the revelation of the Eternal Divine Path. Eternal Divine Path is 5 steps of following and 2 results. The first step in the Eternal Divine Path is awakening of your spiritual forces. Know thyself to know God. That covers Hinduism, Buddhism, Kabbalah, saints in Christianity, Sufis, and many other old religion based on know God and see a spirit of God in everything. And then you know yourself, you realize that Atman or Self is the same as God, Atman, with the big A. And then you realize that, you realize that you are a part of God. God is everything, and He is the witness entity of the universe, and He knows everything at the same time in the universe and what is happening in it. And if you eventually have a vision, you know God directly. That is why we have to go to the vision quest and realize God, not try to explain intellectually, but have an experience directly. And that is when you have no doubt that God exists. Of course, intellectually you can understand God exists in our teaching very easily, because in our teaching God says He's going to do this thing. He promised Abraham, he's going to have two children, and those two children are going to have two promises given to them. Material possession, which came to the children of Isaac and Ishmael, and he will send two prophets, one in each, and Christ and Prophet Muhammad came from each of them. So we can see that God promised and he fulfilled them. Therefore, intellectually you know he exists. Because if somebody says he's going to do something and he does it, he does exist. And God do exist intellectually if you want to see it that way. But truly know God is an experience. You have to have dialectic with him. But of course, at this time, we even don't recommend that. We say, get on with the work and let's bring the kingdom of heaven on earth. Then a lot of people can go for the vision quest and experience God for the next 1,000 years. And the second step is to create the communities of light. That is what the message of the Old Testament is. If you go to the Old Testament and read it, the whole Old Testament is about God is trying to find a people, 12 tribes of Israel, that will accept him as king, as will follow his laws, and therefore bring the grace of God to those communities. Of course, they rejected God. They said, no, we don't want you to become our king. We want a human king. Actually, that is very similar to what we were discussing last week about how a lot of people here in the United States believe that government is going to do everything for them. And that's exactly what Israelites also believe, that they want a human king, so they choose Saul. And Saul, of course, become their God, and they forgot about God. And that is when we see for the first time the prophets start coming to the scene. Before that, the judges are supposed to be connected to God, and they didn't have a king, but their neighbors had king. And Israelites said, well, we want a king like our neighbors. And God said, you don't need king. Actually, if you put anybody as God on earth, or you accept any power or anybody that will fulfill your desires, you are disconnecting yourself from God. So every human have to put God first in their life. And then they are not going to be exploited, or they are not going to be completely disconnected from God. The whole society should put, you know, their faith in God and believe in God and work hard and bring God in their life. And that's exactly what happened. But after we discussed that last week, you know, during the week, it came so clear to me that how what we explaining last week is the same as what the Israelites did. They also rejected God as their king, and they choose a king, and they were disconnected, and then the prophets of them. But so the Old Testament is about the communities of light and creation of those communities. So how can we create those communities? We have to sacrifice, we have to give up ourselves, we have to discipline ourselves. We have to follow the commandments of God and become a holy life, and therefore that will bring sacrifice in our life. And that's what the message of Christ is. Christ went to the cross for his ideal. And then, of course, with our sacrifice, nothing might happen. We might get depressed, or something starts happening and we become elated and egoistical. Either way is getting disconnected to God. And that is when we surrender the result to God. It doesn't mean we don't expect any result. We do expect results. But we are not attached to the result. We surrender the result to God. And nothing greater than that, of course, submission. That means we let God come through. You know, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And then his will be done if it is to move the mountain. And actually, as I said, this mission is a mountain. We will move it, and it will move for sure. So the next step is surrendering or submission, which is the message of Quran or Islam. So prophets, they're coming one by one, bringing these different parts of the eternal divine path. Even with Quran and Islam, still we become narrow-minded. You might say, okay, I'm just going to love Muslim. I fight with everybody else who is not Muslim, and we become narrow in our perception. And the next step, of course, came with Bab and Baha'u'llah, which is the universalism, realizing God is everything. There is not such a thing as Muslims, Christians, Jews, Buddhists, Hindus, this and that, but Creator and created, creation and God, and all is a part of Him. Therefore, we shatter all this narrowness of mind that separates man from man. With these five steps, awakening of spiritual forces, creation of the comes of life, sacrifice, surrenderance of things to God, and become universalist, you become an elect. You have no choice. If you follow these five steps to the max, you have no choice to become an elect. And that is what God was talking about in every scripture. My elect, my chosen people. Now we know, what was he talking about? He was talking about the people who follow eternal divine path. And now, of course, we come here, and that is the most important thing, to follow eternal divine path, not to worry about too much of explanation of God, or this and that, and get to the really problem of language or explanation, but how am I gonna follow the eternal divine path? And if you follow eternal divine path, everything will be added to you, and our teaching, of course, explain everything else for you very clearly. So you can see the sixth step is the sign of the Paravipras, or elect, the chosen one. And if you look at the greatest sign, you see the sixth step actually is very much look like the second seal, or the kingdom on heaven on earth, or the communion of light, and that is the kingdom of heaven within. The sixth seal is the seal of the kingdom of heaven within. The second seal is the seal of the kingdom of heaven on earth. And the same triangle upward, downward, in the center of the greatest sign, is the kingdom of heaven in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is already established. God is the king in heaven. Now, we have to bring the God within ourselves by following the eternal divine path, and being the kingdom of heaven within by following the eternal divine path, and being the kingdom of heaven on earth by creation of the communities of light. So we can see teaching not only shows a path, unifies our religion, opens the seven seals, but also is bringing the kingdom of heaven on earth, and shows how humans can bring the kingdom on earth and bring humanity to peace and unity. These elect are those that they will come together, create the facilitating body, and we eventually teach humanity how they can unify themselves and bring the peace and unity that we all desire to see happens on earth. It just doesn't happen by will. We have to put some effort and energy, as God said, the elect will bring the kingdom, but that is how it's going to happen. Just by wishful thinking is not going to happen. Again, we have to follow the will of God. The eternal divine path, His revelation is the will of God. That is how it's going to happen, and we have to follow it. This eventually will bring the kingdom of heaven on earth, and humanity will accelerate their progress toward the pure consciousness, which is the seventh seal. It is the seal of the mission of Maitreya, and as in the seventh chakra, you and God become one, and you enter Godhead, and everything will be clear to you. So is the seventh seal. Will reveal the whole thing and clear the revelation of God to this point. After the seven seals open, there will be a tribulation, upheaval, destruction, as we see is happening right now on earth, and many people say peace, peace, and they try to bring the peace, and they try hard, but the harder they try, the greater they will fall, because that is not the will of God. Some people might will to bring the peace by their own understanding, but if that's not the will of God, it's not going to happen. And this is the will of God. That's how it's going to happen. By creation of the communities of light, following eternal divine path, it's given to us. this is how we in the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now, we want to argue for the rest of our life about a small little thing, we can, but the more important thing is understand, yeah, God really exists. God said he's going to send seven seals, and he did. He said he's going to do those things, he has done it. Therefore, for sure God exists, there's no doubt about that. Now, recognizing him in a greater degree, then you will understand in a greater degree. So this we can see that God has sent this revelation correctly to us, and this is the way to go. And know the teaching. It's very important to really get to the bottom of this teaching in a greater degree and become a sponge. Don't become a stone. You know, because if you keep your own understanding, then you're a stone. Just like those seeds that Christ said, some of them fall on the stone. Do they root? No, it can root because it's not soil. It doesn't have any, you know, a sponginess of like a soil that the seed can grow and get root to the deepest level. So meditate on these, you know. So we can see that this revelation is God's will, and therefore God exists. And he is different than a lot of understanding of human at this time, because humans have their own will and their own understanding. That is one problem. Human goes and follow the preachers and the religion. That's another problem. Humans are oriented according to their custom and culture. That's another problem. So there is a lot of obstacles to overcome and give these matches in the purest form to each person and individual, because all of them have been influenced with something in their lives, and when they come to the mission, they expect that. They expect anybody to come to the mission, they have those things. But at the same time, we have to point it out to them that, look, you have to empty your cup. You have been influenced with all these things. Okay, up to the challenge is asking, how do we discern the truth from the influences you just mentioned? To discern the truth is to find what the Word of God is. Example, 2 weeks ago, some Iranians came to our room and were asking me, are you a Sunni or Shia? I'm neither. I follow Quran, the Word of God. You know, if you categorize yourself as a Protestant and the, you know, this and that, then you have influence. How can we tell the Word of God from the Word of man? That is when the prophets come. That's a very good question. Of course, we answered this many times, but I don't mind answering it again. How do we know which one is the Word of God, which one is not? That is why God sent the prophets. That is the job or the work of the prophets. He prophesies for a long time that such a being will come on earth and he will reveal the truth from me. It happens to Christ, it happens to Prophet Muhammad, it happened to Bob, and it happened to all the major prophets that came to humanity, and they came with the clear signs that they have fulfilled the prophecy. When you see that, then that person is from God. And that person cannot say anything but the Word of God. He is a pure channel for God, especially when they give the satsang or they explain the teaching. They and God are one. And their words are the Word of God. That's why Christ said, me and the Father are one. 2 days later, somebody called him good rabbi. He said, don't call me good. The only good is God. So we can see there his true personality is manifesting there. One is one with God and another one is not even good. Now, how can God not be good? God is good. Therefore, in that level, he was not one with God. Therefore, he didn't feel good. Such a people come with a clear sign from God, then they are the prophet of God, and their word is the Word of God, and those words are the truth. and they are in the scriptures. That is how we know what is the correct word and what is the truth of God and what is the word of man. If we only go to scriptures and study scriptures alone, then we have a very strong grip of the reality of the truth of the word of God. And anybody says anything which is not according to the word of God, therefore is not the truth. That is how God is distinguishing between the truth and the word that come from man. That is how we know the truth of God. It is in the scriptures. The scriptures are the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Upanishads, the Vedas, the Bhagavad Gita. Even those have been influenced with some human input, because none of them really written with the prophet who came, wrote them down, and put them in the book, and said, this is the word of God, don't change it. They have been changed by human and influenced, even Bhagavad Gita, you know, if you read, you can see some influence of human in it, the conceptual caste system. If God is everything, and there is no separation, there is no such thing as untouchables. And you can see there in that book there is untouchables, therefore human influence right there. Or we can see in Old Testament there is a lot of influence of the human in it. The parts that are truth are being explained in though clearly, and of course there are lots of truth in other parts, but the base of it is in though in the holiest of the holiest. I'm not familiar with any books other than Bible. Well, actually all these books that I just mentioned are also recommended in Bible to be a part of God's revelation. That is when the seven seals are. The first seal is the mystical path, which covers Upanishads and Vedas and parts of the Gita and all those. That is what it teaches, that you and God are one. In whole Upanishads, the whole discussion is that Atman and Atman are one. You are God. As Christ said himself also, thy are God. You know, because he knew about the teaching of the Far East, because he did go to India and Tibet and Persia and learn about mystical paths. That is what it was very easy for him to say, me and the Father are one. Because he knew he and God are one. Therefore, you can see that God has already said where the truth are. The truth are in the scriptures, and when you read all these teachings and put them together according to though, then you can see the whole picture. And it just opens up to you and say, yeah, God has been sending all this religion one by one, and now we have all of them together in one place, and not only it is in one place and unified, it gives me a path, a straight arrow path right to God. There is no dogmas in it, nothing that distracts me from the going to God directly. And not only I go to God directly, I take many people with me to God, because I have to create the communities of light and go together to God. And that's what exactly the scripture says. It doesn't say you're going to go to God by yourself. He says 144,000 elects and millions others are there at that end time which go to God. Therefore it's a collective thing. It's not an individual thing. It's not one person is going to make it by himself to God and says, I don't care about the rest of humanity or the universe. It doesn't work that way. It works in a collective manner, and scriptures clearly say that it's a collective reach to God. Therefore we can see that this revelation has brought this teaching now to humanity. Now this is the greatest truth on earth. You don't know the truth if you don't know this teaching. If you don't know the revelation, you can't see the whole picture if you do not understand this teaching in deepest level. Therefore, anybody out there says they have the answer, they have the revelation, they don't. They might have a part of it, but they don't have the whole picture. Because the whole picture comes when the seven angels come. Read the chapter 10 in Revelation, verse 7 clearly says, only when the seventh angel comes, the mystery of God will be finished. Therefore, God is mystery until the seventh angel comes. And now, it is here, it has been revealed, the seventh revelation, and of course, angel means the prophet. So there's going to be seven prophets, seven revelations, seven teachings, seven religions, and now they are put together. Do the other writings teach about the Sabbath and feasts? You cannot find in scriptures too many times about the holy days of God. The only place probably you can see some of the holy days have come to man is in Quran, that Prophet Muhammad gave month of Ramadan, that is the month they fast whole every day. But that was a tradition in Arab countries, that they used to have a month, that in that month they would not fight, because there was tribal area in Arab countries, and the tribes, they were in war with each other all the time. Actually, if somebody eats from a well of another tribe, his life was completely in their hands. They could kill him or something like that. So there was a lot of wars going on between them. They decided 1 month they're not going to fight. In that month they're going to all be in peace, and they go to Mecca and worship the God, and each of them brought their own God. They had 365 gods that brought it to that. In that month of Ramadan, they had peace. They could go to Mecca and worship the God and all that. Prophet Muhammad accepted that month also as the month that Muslim fast. So that is not really from God, that's a tradition. The only place in the scriptures that God clearly sends his holy days is in Leviticus chapter 23. God clearly says, these are my days. Go ahead, Tibrizo.
Yeah, I'm looking at the calendar. I was curious about one item. I see that in the lunar and solar calendar for the mission, the day starts at sunset. And I was just wondering why the day didn't start at sunrise and end at sunset. To me, that seemed more logical.
In the scriptures, God said, evening and the morning was the first day. The evening came first, and the morning came second. Still in the East, people following the same tradition, Sunday night in the East still is the Saturday night in the West. That tradition was changed by Rome. That's one of the things that Rome changed, was time. Time started at 6 in the evening, but they changed it to 12 o'clock. In the middle of the night, they say it's a midnight, and 1 minute later it's in the morning. What happened? We were in the midnight, and 1 minute later it's 1 minute in the morning. What happened the rest of the midnight? The midnight means the middle, we still have six more hours to go. So we can see that that is not the way it used to be, and still some cultures following that, but that's not the base we choose that way. It's because of God's way that it says evening and the morning was the first day, second day, the third day. And even in Bible, if you study the Old Testament, Christ talking about a man went the third hour in the morning and hired some people. Third hour in the morning is 9 o'clock in the morning, because the day starts 6 in the morning, and then 3 hours plus 6 is 9 in the morning for us, but for them it was 3 in the morning. And he goes and hires those who are 9 in the morning, and then it goes at 6 o'clock in the morning, which is at 12, and hire other people, and then it goes at 11 hour and hire some people, which is 5 in the afternoon. At 12 hours of the day, he pays them equal wages, and the people who have been hired at 9 in the morning or 3 in the morning, by their time, are murmuring against him. And the story goes that he says, oh, it's my money, I can do whatever I want with it. You can't tell me what to do. It means that it goes very well with the first will be last and the last will be first. It means if you are in a mission for this amount of time, there is no superiority, but whoever progresses faster to God is the most important. So the whole point is that that is how even in the Bible says that there was night and day, each of them had 12, and they started at 6 in the evening and 6 in the morning. So the night they started at 6 in the evening. Actually, the night they start at sunset. That's when the night they start. If you go to those old villages, you see people go to bed around 7, 8 o'clock at night because it gets dark. They don't have television or light or anything. They just go fall asleep. And that is how the day and night start. And that is, again, a scripture. And Romans changed that. They did change a lot of things. They changed the holy days to holidays. They changed time. They changed many things. And now we have to go back to God's way. All time calendar system are arbitrary. How do we know this is really 2003? Again, if you read our teaching in the essays, we believe that the universe started billions of years ago. So really, if you want to correctly say how long the creation has been in effect, you have to go at least 12 billion years or 15 billion years ago. We still don't know exactly when the creation starts. So if you want to have the correct calendar, it is 15 billion whatever you can put in front of it. That's why we take the calendar for the 12,000 years and we put a zero in front of it, and the 12,000 years will finish in 2018. Many people have different calendars in different nations. In order to unify humanity again, we have to have a unified calendar. And that calendar starts 0, 12,000, almost to 12,000 years. We're very close to it. Around 15 years from now, we're going to be having 12,000 years from the time of the flood of Noah. And 2003, some people argue is even that's incorrect. And Christ was born around 30 years earlier than what you have for Western calendar. Is the calendar on website? Yes, it is. It's called the God's Calendar. And maybe somebody can give the URL. And actually, Ishvara just updated and made it much prettier and easier to access it and look at it. It is very good calendar, and it has a lot of information in it. As Vibrizo recognized, the day started at 6. Well, actually, it should start at sunset, but because the sunset changes, in order to make it more consistent, we just choose the 6 o'clock. And that's exactly what the Bible also chooses. 6 o'clock at night and 6 o'clock in the morning. 6 o'clock at night, the night start. 6 o'clock in the morning. So now when they say it's the midnight at 12 o'clock, they're correct. It's 6 hours at night. We have 6 more hours to go to the next morning. Because if we want to unify the humanity, we have to have a unified calendar. And that's how God revealed to us that that is the calendar, the correct calendar for humanity. And the day starts at night and continues to the next day, to 6 o'clock, to the evening. So when it says Saturday night, to us it's Friday night. That is how God wanted, and that's why we choose the way He has used it in His scriptures. Okay, what about the sacrificial system laid out in the Tanakh? Where does that fit in, and will it be reestablished? What is Tanakh? Tanakh or Tanakh? Up to the challenge? Old Testament, okay. Alright, again, if you study our teaching, it explains that before Abraham, they even had human sacrifice. That's why Abraham is going to go and sacrifice Isaac, because God told him, take Isaac and go and sacrifice him. And he accepted it, and he's going to do it, because it wasn't a big deal then. People would do human sacrifice, and in that time it was not something unheard of, and the human consciousness was not high enough not to accept such a cruel treatment of another human. But God just stopped him and said, no, don't do it. Now I know that you really follow my will and my command. Therefore, he stopped him doing that. And from then on, we can see the human sacrifice is no longer even mentioned in the Bible. And later on, of course, Moses comes with the elaborate system of animal sacrifice. In that time, the human conscience was in a level that animal sacrifice was acceptable. And of course, Christ came and he sacrificed himself as the Lamb of God or the unblemished lamb. And when he sacrificed, even animal sacrifice no longer is acceptable, and it stops. And by coming Christ, the Old Testament really stops. That's it. You know, that's the end of the mission for the Old Testament and the children of Israel and all that. And of course, Christ clearly himself says that the kingdom will be taken away from you and give to another people. Therefore, by coming Christ, even the sacrifice of the animal is no longer acceptable, but sacrifice of the lower nature now is replaced with that. So we can see that there is sacrifice stopped there, and there is no more sacrificial of animal is permitted. Of course, the only place that a sacrifice of the animal are recommended again is Prophet Muhammad, which he recommends sacrificing lamb every year in a specific time, and even that is not practiced that much anymore. So the most important is to realize God within, to realize God is within you, and your sacrifice is to create the kingdom of heaven on earth. So if God didn't want them to sacrifice, why did he give them the instruction in the first place? So he did want them to sacrifice in that time. That was the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament that was permitted. As before Abraham, human sacrifice was permitted because that's what they thought they can appease God to bring his grace to them. And in at the time of the Old Testament, that was the time that they thought they can appease God or please God by a sacrifice, because human consciousness was not as high and more progressed to the point they realized that you don't have to appease God with sacrifice or please God, but please him by doing his will. That is how you please God, by doing the will of God. And the will of God, of course, is in the scriptures and is in law. Why did he teach them against it then? Why? Why didn't he have a prophet set them straight then? Because he didn't want to. Because that is where they were. That's a kind of a ritual. Rituals is to redirect your attention from external work to God. Because we have ritual in the mission. Okay, we do reminder every day, twice a day at least, in the morning and the evening. Why? Because in the morning you wake up and want to run to business and do your work, and you're not thinking about God. You say, no, stop. Turn around, go to God, and remember him and do your prayer or the reminder. It's a kind of a baptism. Baptism means to turn around. Because that's the whole reason for baptism. Baptism means you're going toward the world, and God says, no, turn around, come toward me. And that's what the base of the baptism is. And that's exactly what the rituals are. Rituals are, you're doing it for God. If you're sacrificing a lamb for God, who are you thinking? Are you thinking about your money or bank and interest and life and this and that? Or you're thinking, oh, I have to find an unblemished lamb and sacrifice him for God, and therefore you turn around, you're kind of baptizing yourself. You can see that that elaborate system of sacrifice has been given to humanity to turn them around again and again and again, their attention to God, and it works. But that is not really God wants. God doesn't want you turned around by those things, but eventually becoming a channel for him, so he can do the work through you and manifest himself. So that is greatest sacrifice, when you become a channel for God. That is the greatest achievement in the spiritual path, to become a channel for God. And therefore, it was the beginning of turning them around to God again and again, and that is why he recommended them to do all that. But when the Christ came, he released the grace. The moment he released the grace, you don't need to do animal sacrifice anymore. Because your sacrifice is to recognize that Christ came and he died as the Lamb of God and released the grace to you. So you are free to go to God without all that elaborate sacrifice. Go ahead, Shakti.
Thank you, Maitreya Ji. Going back in evolution to the time when there was sacrifice of humans, etc., I wanted to ask, in some way, does God evolve, and as he evolves, man evolves with him? Is there an aspect of God that evolved? So at that time where it was in our evolution with God's creation, there was sacrifice.
Again, a part of God evolves, but not the pure consciousness part. Pure consciousness part already is the highest. It doesn't have to evolve, but the creation, which is a part of God, evolves because they have gone astray, now they are turning around and going back to God. So that part is a different level of consciousness, and therefore at the time of Moses, they wouldn't understand the eternal divine path. They wouldn't understand the ability to become a channel of God. Instead, they were given all these rituals so they can divert their attention from external world more and more to God, especially because the grace was taken from man at the time of the Garden of Eden, and they were thrown out of the heaven or Garden of Eden, which means the grace of God. And the grace of God is the salvation, because you can reach salvation with the grace. Without the grace, it's hard work. You know, you can do rituals and be rigid and do all the rituals in the world, and at the end you say, well, I'm not reaching anyway, I'm just stuck here, because you don't have the grace. You have been stuck with the rituals and intellectual understanding and all that, instead of seeking the grace, which is the salvation. Christians, in a sense, are correct that Christ brought salvation, because when he came, he released the grace that had been taken from man at the time of the garden back to humanity. And when he did that, of course, man now can reach God without going through all those elaborate, you know, sacrifices and Old Testament recommended for people to do. So he finished those completely at that time with his coming. But pure consciousness, God in that state, he doesn't have to evolve. He is in the highest level. But the creation, or the part of God that has gone astray and is separated from God, has to go through the evolutionary process and progress toward pure consciousness. So again, you have to recognize and realize the different levels of God. One level, God is in absolute pure consciousness and have nothing to do with this universe, this creation. He is absolutely self-content and self-sufficient and is one with itself. And another level is the witness entity of this creation, as he has created the universe to help it to go back to God. He doesn't have to evolve. He is already in pure consciousness. Another level is the whole universe, which is evolving. And the creation is the evolution. Evolution is the part of God's creation. God created this creation in evolutionary process, and it is evolving itself toward perfection. And that's why we need the kingdom of heaven on earth. We need an environment that people can meditate, can awaken their spiritual forces, And if we do not create that, the progress of humanity will be slowed down, and we will not progress with them. So in one sense you're correct, God evolved in that level. In another sense, it doesn't. It's absolutely, you know, beyond any evolutionary process. Doesn't it indicate in Ezekiel that will the establish of the third temple, there will be also the re-establishment of the sacrifice system? Sacrifice will be individual sacrifice. The sacrifice will be the following of the eternal divine path. Christ never taught grace. Paul did. Paul is not wrong all the time. He has some truth also. And also Christ said, you know, you go to God only through me, and that is the grace of God, because he has the grace, because that's why he's called full of grace and knowledge, because God was coming through him, and therefore grace was with him. And also he was the Lamb of God. What was the Lamb of God? He was the blemish Lamb of God, right? Go ahead, up to the challenge.
Oh, now thank you so much for answering so many of my questions. Well, I want to get back to a question that you read earlier that was mine, which was to do with the temple, you know, the end of Ezekiel, and it talks about the reestablishment of sacrifice. And, you know, it seems to me that it talks very clearly there about the reestablishment of animal sacrifice. Is that not what it's talking about? I'm just curious what your understanding is, because the way you answered the question, you didn't seem to indicate that to acknowledge that the scriptures read that there would be actually animal sacrifice.
You are correct. As we see, the end of the human sacrifice came when God stopped Abraham of sacrificing Isaac. Therefore, no human sacrifice happened after that. And after that, the animal sacrifice came, and to the time of Christ, and then the Christ came, that sacrifice stopped. And therefore, now, at the coming of the kingdom and on this teaching, sacrifice means to give up yourself to the comings of life and establishing the kingdom of heaven on earth. And you are saved by grace. And the grace was released by Christ, therefore you don't need those sacrifices. And in that verses in Ezekiel, he's talking about the sacrifice which comes in the eternal divine path and the third season. Go ahead, up to the challenge.
I appreciate that, and I don't mean to belabor the point, because I'm still just trying to understand.
Sure.
But isn't the temple being discussed in the end of Ezekiel a temple to come that hasn't come yet? And then is it not still talking about animal sacrifice? And I'm not bringing this up because I desire animal sacrifice. I'm just trying to understand the scriptures. I understand that there's been a lot that we're dealing with, that the things have been added and taken away. But I am trying to understand the indications in the context of what you said about human sacrifice. And there was a period that there was human sacrifice, and it ended, and then there was animal sacrifice, and then it ended. And then why then would it indicate in Ezekiel, unless I'm not understanding this, that there would once again be animal sacrifice?
Okay, well, probably to solve this problem, do you have that verses that you are referring to? Do you want to read them if you had them handy?
Yeah, give me a second here and I will look them up.
Okay, sure. No problem. Up to the challenge. Actually, that's why we are here, to discuss things and clarify different points in the scriptures, and hopefully, eventually, a lot of people are going to be very clear about these matters, which, as we know, all of us have come from different backgrounds, so to come to oneness is to know one another and know God's will and eventually become one. That's exactly what the Sangha Charuvam says, to come to know one another to become one. Go ahead, up to the challenge.
Okay, what I'm talking about will be found in Ezekiel, starting in chapter 40, and there's a new vision that leads to the picturing and description of the future temple. And as you go through the description of the future temple, there are some very specific verses of doing offerings and the animals that would be sacrificed for the offerings. And I will read a verse or two that has that. In Ezekiel chapter 40 and verse 38, it says, there was a chamber there with its entrance facing the side walls of the gates. There they would rinse the burnt offering. In the hall of this gate were two tables on one side and two tables on the other, near which the slaughter, the burnt offering and the sin offering and the guilt offering. And so here again you have a description of offerings. Further in to the chapters, let me find another. In chapter 40, okay, in chapter 43, and in verse, let's say in verse 21, then you shall take the blood of the sin offering and burn it at the edge of the temple outside the sanctuary, and on the second day you shall offer an unblemished he-goat for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar as they had cleansed it with the bull. So, I mean, again, I can go on and on. There are more references in these last four or five chapters here in Ezekiel. And it appears to me that if that's the temple to come, that temple is going to have animals sacrificed. I'm really not understanding, even in the light of the scripture, the way I've always read it, I really have never understood why then there would be a reinstitution of animals.
In the smite. In the vision.
All right, well, there's a discussion here that it might be referring to the old temple. You know, it is a chapter that has to be studied and see that is really talking about the last or the third temple, and or it was talking about the temple that was before it. If anybody knows exactly what they're saying there, because the way right now is sound like we have to study the chapter. And if you want, you can send me your email. Send it to question@machia.org. And I study that a little bit and see what that chapter exactly says. I'll answer you in email. And if anybody is also interested to know the answer, just send us an email. Send also the question@machia.org and tell me that you want also to receive the question and that up to the challenge, send us. And we send you a copy also. So we have to study that a little more to see exactly what it's talking about. But no matter what in that chapter, the answer to that question is in the third temple, which is the temple this mission has proposed to be built, will not be any human or animal sacrifice, but the sacrifice is to seek the grace of God and give to the communities and create the kingdom. Go ahead, up to the challenge.
Okay, I appreciate that. Let me get to a second question, and the question has to do with the grace of God, as you put it, and I've studied this out in depth, at least to some degree, and in my study of it, especially in the New Testament, where the word grace appears over 130 times, 102 of them are found in the writings of Paul, and Christ himself only used the word four times, and it was in Luke chapter 8, and it was very much not in the context of grace as is being taught. Now, I'm trying to understand what you mean when you refer to the grace of God, since that whole idea and concept seems to be a Pauline concept and not something that you find in the New Testament generally, and when I read it in the Tanakh or in the Old Testament, I find that grace is always connected to commandment keeping and following of the law. And it was by grace that Noah and his family were allowed to go in the ark because he was found to be righteous or obedient or tzaddik or righteous to obedient to the commandment.
Okay.
So I'm trying to understand then when you refer to grace. Exactly what you're talking about, because my understanding is that it's pretty much something that Paul instituted.
The grace is when you and God are one, when God let his spirit flow through you, and that is when the grace is. When you have the grace, you follow the law. If you have to force yourself to follow the law, then it becomes rigid, and you're going to have a hard time to follow it. But when you have the grace, you follow the Lord. That's why some people say, well, we are Christian, we have the grace, we don't have to follow the law. It's absolutely incorrect, because the moment you have the grace, you will follow the law, because the Spirit of God is in you, and you know the law very good, and you will follow it. And therefore, grace and law go hand to hand. But the grace was taken away from humanity at the time of the Garden of Eden, and that is when the man falls, and grace will be taken away, because that's when man says, I want to know myself what is right and wrong. I'm not going to listen to God. Therefore, I have my own will, and my will and God's will is going to separate, and that is when you fall from the grace, and you no longer one with God, and you not follow His laws. He says, don't eat of the tree of the good and evil. But man said, no, I want to eat up tree of the good and evil. So he put a law, don't do this. And man said, no, I'm going to do it anyway, because it is my will, not your will. Therefore, he fell from the grace. So the grace is when your will and God's will are one, and therefore you will follow the law. That is why in Old Testament, you had to follow the law to receive the grace. But after Christ came, He released the grace back to man, and therefore, if you have the grace, you will follow the law and the Ten Commandments and His word, and therefore you have both the grace and follow the law. That's why in Old Testament we can see suddenly man has to go through that elaborate of ritual to appease God to receive grace, but after Christ you don't have to do it anymore. So that is what grace is, and probably Christ chose another word to say it, and Paul used the grace, but the explanation is that grace was released by God. Go ahead, up to the challenge.
Okay, that was part, at the very end of what you said, partially answered my next question, which is where exactly does it indicate, and I'm not trying to be difficult, I really want to understand this.
Sure.
And I want the truth, and I'm really trying to seek to understand what you have to offer here. And I deal with a lot of things having come out through Christianity and through Judaism and some of the other things, and I'm trying to understand grace. If you understand and look at the word grace and the way you described its meaning. Where does it indicate those things, being taught by a Messiah or prophet? So we have that instruction coming from one inspired of God. And when you said that grace was taken from mankind and then re-given by Christ, is that to say then that nobody between Adam and Christ had grace?
What authority or prophet brought this, what I'm talking about, this is it. This authority is telling you that is how it is. Is anybody had grace between Adam and Christ? There were some. There were some people who received grace whenever God willed to give them those grace. That is what they have to appease Him. That's what they have to sacrifice and prove themselves they are worthy. They really are willing to follow God's will and His commandments, and therefore God released the grace to them. Prophets of the Old Testament, they had the grace. Elijah and Ezekiel and all the prophets of the Old Testament. Because without the grace, you cannot receive revelation. Revelation comes with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is the grace that comes to man. Therefore, they did have some people who received the grace. But after Christ came, you don't have to appease God to receive the grace, but by following His will and realizing and understanding how God worked from the Garden of Eden to Christ and Prophet Muhammad and Bob and all other prophets to this point, and the only way you can receive the grace of God by understanding the will of God and following the will of God. Therefore, then you will receive of God, and you have the grace, you will follow the law. Go ahead.
Okay, I just wanted to thank you so much for your patience and answering my questions. I'm going to sit back and listen some more, and I'm going to come to your website and read your writings. My only last question is, when is the next time that you're going to be here in the room so that I can make sure to be here to ask more questions?
I will be here next week. As far as there are questions, we have discussions with each other, and we are willing to be open and nice with each other and really are searching and want to know God together. I will be here every week in Saturday at 10. So you can catch me next week at 10 o'clock Mountain Standard Time. I guess that should do for today. And it is a couple of minutes after 12 o'clock. And if there is no more questions or discussions, great. God be with all of you. These are the answers and realizations that humanity have been longing to know for the last 12,000 years. They are given here to you freely, and meditate on these words. Shalom, everybody. Have a good God's week. See you all next week. Shalom.